From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth was no great ornament to a royal table, yet he had a continual place at David's board, because the king could see in his face the features of his beloved Jonathan. Like Mephibosheth, we may cry unto the King of Glory, What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? But still the Lord indulges as with the most familiar intercourse with himself, because he sees in our countenances the remembrance of his dearly beloved Jesus. The Lord's people are dear for another's sake. Such is the love which the Father bears to his only begotten, that for his sake he raises his lowly brethren from poverty and banishment to courtly companionship, noble rank, and royal provision. Their deformity shall not rob them of their privileges. Lameness is no bar to sonship. The cripple is as much the heir as if he could run like Asahel. Our right does not limp, though our might may. A king's table is a noble hiding place for lame legs, and at the gospel feast we learn to glory in infirmities, because the power of Christ resteth upon us. Yet grievous disability may mar the persons of the best-loved saints. Here is one feasted by David, and yet so lame in both his feet that he could not go up with the king when he fled from the city, and was therefore maligned and injured by his servant Ziba. Saints whose faith is weak and whose knowledge is slender are great losers. They are exposed to many enemies, and cannot follow the king whithersoever he goeth. This disease frequently arises from falls. Bad nursing in their spiritual infancy often causes converts to fall into despondency from which they never recover, and sin in other cases brings broken bones. Lord, help the lame to leap as in heart, and satisfy all thy people with the bread of thy table.
Here's a
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue his series of studies in the Epistle to the Romans. The text for this message will be chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Again, Dr. Cairns reminds us that the entire chapter is an exposition of verse 1, where the Apostle Paul declared, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Having laid out the evidence of this statement, Paul then asks a question. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In the course of this, as well as in the final message in the series, Dr. Cairns will explore the subject of looking at every fact and facet of life through the lens of the gospel. The first truth is the absolute truth that God is for his people. Now, Dr. Cairns will introduce a message entitled, Five Great Certainties of Sovereign Grace.
Now we're turning to read the latter part of the 8th chapter of Romans, from verse 31 to the end. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. You'll know my difficulty is all the greater when I tell you that tonight we would be looking not just at one verse, but all the verses we have read together. And that's certainly another element in the time difficulty. Not expounding verse by verse here at the moment, but looking at the passage. You'll notice that the section starts with a question. What shall we then say to these things? Now, these things, that expression, these things, may refer to everything that has gone before, from chapter 1, verse 16, all the way through to chapter 8 and verse 30. That may be the reference. I've given you a full exposition of the gospel. What shall we then say to these things? Or it may be that the reference is to what goes immediately before. For Paul has been dealing, especially in this 8th chapter, with a prolonged exposition of this one central fact, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What shall we then say to these things? In Romans 8, Paul has been expounding the doctrine of justification. He has explained its many glories. He has started off telling how the justifying grace of God justifies us completely from everything that the law would bring against us, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death. He has explained many other glories, culminating in that wonderful statement that we are heirs of God and equal heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone on to examine the afflictions of the justified. These many afflictions, the sufferings of God's people, and he concludes that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And then he has brought us through verse 28, 29, and 30 to this glorious security that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you will never forget verses 28, 29, and 30. If you have not yet memorized them, I trust that you will memorize them and always have them at your fingertips. Be ready to think them through. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then the ground in which he makes that amazing statement, for or because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now he says, what shall we then say to these things? Immediately you'll see that the gospel does demand a response. Can't just say these things and shrug your shoulders like you've just said it's snowing outside. Big deal, so what? Unfortunately, that's how too many people treat the great statements of the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's ludicrous. The kind of statement that Paul is making is such as to make us respond. What will we say to this? The answer, I think, is that we first of all have got to recognize the necessity of a conscious response to the gospel. Every unsaved person should realize, I can't just ignore this. This kind of truth that Paul is talking about, you can't ignore it. You ignore this at your peril. This is all true, and yet you shrug your shoulders and go on as if it doesn't matter. That's the height, or should I say the depth, of folly. So every unconverted person needs to make sure that he takes close notice of the gospel, what Paul is saying, and say, what do I have to say in response to what God has said and done in the Lord Jesus Christ? And certainly, Christians need to consider it. God has said this, now what say you? And the overall answer for a Christian is that we've got to look at every fact of life and every facet of life through the lens of the gospel. And that's what this part of Romans 8 is all about. Looking at every fact and facet of life through the lens of the gospel. As we let grace form our thinking, we will have a proper and joyful response to that grace of God. What shall we say? Now, Paul puts the answer in two ways. In fact, he gives us a series of questions and answers. And the conclusions are stated both positively and negatively. Tonight we're going to take the positive. Here are five great certainties of sovereign grace. Now, when I say five great certainties of sovereign grace, you may well conclude that the big storm will be over by the time we get out. Could be summertime by the time we're finished. But I will try to make sure that doesn't happen. In abbreviated, or if I kneel down shortened fashion, we will deal with these five certainties of sovereign grace. Look at all that has been said. What will we say? The first thing we will say is God is for us. That's what Paul says in verse 31. The if does not denote doubt. The if forms a platform for the rest of the argument. The nearest thing we would say in English is, since God is for us, who can be against us? It almost has the force of, because God is for us. It's not a matter of doubt. This is something that is assumed as true for this argument's sake. So the statement in this question is, God is for us. Now let's take that home with us tonight. Let's get that in our heads and let's get that in our hearts. God is for us. What does that mean? Well, it means the very opposite to saying God's against us. We once were enemies by wicked works. We had made God Almighty our enemy. We were alienated from God. But now it says God is for us. He's not our enemy. How do we address him? In the words of the prayer the Savior taught us, our Father. He is our Father. He is our friend. In Romans 5, verse 1, we have that great statement, therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's not the peace of God reigning in your heart. That's a result of this peace. This is the peace of reconciliation. This is a peace that says the enmity is gone. The gulf has been bridged. We are not just in a ceasefire or a truce with God. We have entered into a completely new relationship with God. And there is total friendship and fellowship. God is for us. And he's not for our enemies. That's the witness of Scripture. To put it in the words of Psalm 124, the Lord of hosts is on our side. How often we have sung that 124th Psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly. And what is the great truth that Israel may say? Verse 1 and 2 of that Psalm. The Lord of hosts is on our side. In Psalm 3, verse 8, the psalmist puts it in slightly different language. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That's a statement of fact. That's a statement of reality. That is the ongoing truth. God's blessing is upon God's people. God's favor rests upon God's people. He is for us. Now, you can't read what goes before here without realizing that. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. What does that tell us? He's for us. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Doesn't matter what's happening in your body. Doesn't matter what appearances may say to the contrary. God is for us. That's the statement. Now, that's a huge statement, and this is one of the tension points of the sermon. How far do I go here? He is for us. That's in his own person. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is for us. The Father who gave us to Christ in the covenant of redemption. The Father who in sovereign grace set his love upon us from all eternity. He's for us. The Son of God who accepted us as the Father's gift, who pledged himself to stand in our place as our covenant head and discharge all the duties of the covenant to save us. The Son of God who came into the world to seek us and to save us. He's for us. How could you look at the cross and wonder if Christ is for you or not? The Holy Spirit, who pursued us when we were enemies, who convicted us, made us realize our need, who enlightened our minds, who renewed our wills, who drew us unto Christ, who regenerated us, made us new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit, as far as God is for us, in the Trinity of his sacred persons, God is for us in all his perfections. What is God? God is a spirit, says the Shorter Catechism. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now take those lists of perfections. These attributes of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, all the perfections of God are for us. His eternal purpose, as we have seen, is for us. And every promise of grace is for us. You see, when you look at what God has said, what will we say to this? So often we react to what's happening. We react to how we feel at the moment. We react to the latest little circumstance. The Lord is saying, look at life through the lens of the gospel. Look at life through the first great certainty of grace, and you realize God is for us. What a comfort that is in life. What a comfort that is in death. What an absolutely necessary comfort it is going to be when we stand before God on the judgment. God is for us.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.